If you have your Bible today, I hope that you do. If you could turn it to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to dive into God's Word this morning. Today, as you know, is Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday kicks off Holy Week, the Passion Week of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's interesting as we go into this week that we understand and can zoom out on the big picture of what is going on, not only then, but even more so what is going on now. And as we look at this, behold the Lamb who was slain for the forgiveness of sin, that Lamb that was slain is the Lamb that was slain for us as His people. More so for us as His people, as a community, not as much for us as individuals. We are saved into the body of Christ. And this morning, the message that I want to bring from Colossians chapter 3 really has to do with us as a community of believers, representing the capital C church that Jesus gave His life for. And it's going to seem so basic on so many ways, but oftentimes, if you are anything like me, we need to be reminded of the basics of the truths of the gospel. We need to be reminded of the basics of the truth of that we have been redeemed as God's people for His purpose. So if you have your Bible, Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be in verses 1 to 4 and then 12 to 17 is where we're really going to fix our eyes. And the name of this message this morning is We Are God's People. We are God's people. We collectively are God's people. We're not isolated as a local church. We are unified as a global church that Jesus gave His blood for. So just to give you an idea of where the context of Colossians 3, let me go into that a little bit for you. This is up on the screen. You'll see a lot of notes. I don't know what you guys normally do here when it comes to things on the screen, but there's going to be a lot that's up on the screen, and you can follow along there as well. So Paul's primary objective in Colossians 3 is this, that Christians live for Jesus. Christians live for Jesus. How do they live for Jesus? Because Christians have died to this world. It has to start with us dying to this world, and then we live for Christ. And He gave Himself a ransom for us. He became persecuted and a slave to sin so that we could be free and be His people. In the context of this Colossians chapter 3, he talks about different sins, sexual sins and social sins. They must die. They must not be a part of our lives. They must be not a part of our church. They must be set aside. They must be crucified and wiped out of our flesh. And the gospel is beautifully said in chapter 2 of Colossians. But the idea is when we become a believer, that it's off with the old and then it's on with the new, that the old things have passed away in our flesh. And these sins that so easily tangled us and kept us from running an effective race, these sins have been removed and we've been brought from death to life. And he says, now put on the new self that is in Christ. See, if you're a Christian today, and I would assume that most of you, if you're here, would say, yes, I'm a Christian, and I've given my life to Jesus Christ. I've responded to the gospel. I've responded to His call of grace in my life. If you're a Christian, change is necessary. But change isn't just necessary as us as individuals, it's also necessary as us as the church. And this message is a message that I'm constantly bringing to the congregation that I pastor as well. We sing a lot of songs that talk about me and I, and we don't talk as much about we and us. Yeah, we're the people of God. If we're a Christian, if you're a Christian, then change is necessary. Verse 1. Here's what it says here in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Let's break down a couple of the words that he's saying here, a couple of the commands, these verbs that he's calling us to. He says, seek. He says, seek in verse 1. Seek the things that are above. Well, seek means to desire, to look for, to prioritize. To desire, to look for, or to prioritize. Do you, in your daily life, when you are not around the church, and maybe you're at work, or maybe you're at home, maybe you're waking up in the morning, are you fixing your eyes on the things that are above right from the beginning? Or do you find yourself saying, no, I'll fix my eyes there and I'll seek the things that are above when I'm around the church people, when I have my Bible open? Well, Paul is writing and encouraging the church in Colossae as he's saying, no, if you're going to live as God's people, then you have to set your mind on the things that are above. You need to seek the things that are above. We got to seriously meditate on and act on. Seriously meditate on and act on the things that are above. Why? Because he says here, your life is hidden with Christ. Now, here's the beauty of that phrase, your life is hidden with Christ. There are so many things about this that's true. When we feel like our life is out of control, if we are hidden with Christ and He is seated on the throne, exalted, we are in a position of authority with Him. We've been grafted into Christ. We have received His righteousness. He has secured our present and our future. And even in the midst of chaos, and even in the midst of concern, in the midst of doubts, He has secured us with Him and united us with Him so that we can have peace and so that we can have a hope. And right now, in the midst of this congregation, over the last several months, there's been a midst of, what exactly is going on? Where are we going? What does the future look like? And so when we fix our eyes on things that are of here and we're looking around here, he's saying you're fixing your eyes on the wrong things. Your eyes need to be fixed on the things that are above. You need to set your mind there. You need to seek the things that are above. Prioritize those things and act on those things. And when you do, then all of a sudden the peace of God and the grace of God overwhelms us. But when we fix our eyes on the things around us, you know what it does? It leads us to all sorts of doubts and it leads us to all sorts of sin. It leads us to gossip. It leads us to slander. It leads us into fear. It doesn't lead us into grace. It doesn't lead us into peace. It doesn't lead us into love and security. And part of this Passion Week is that Jesus gave His life so that we can know peace. And He says, because of my life that I've given to you, He says, set your mind up there. You can be with me. You can be united with me. You are united with me. We need to live out this union with Christ. You know what I find more than ever in our culture in Western Pennsylvania, and I think it's other places, but I've seen it so distinct in our area, is we say, Jesus went to the cross for me because He loves me. And we remember as kids, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. So for God so loved the world, we look at that as an adjective, as meaning that He loved us so much. And then many people have heard, if you were the only person who was ever on the planet and you needed a Savior, that He would go to the cross for you. But if we look at the original language there, Jesus loves us in such a way. God loved us in such a way that He sent Jesus. It's not about the abounding of His love. He loved us in such a way. And not just in such a way that He loves you as an individual. It's that He loves us as His people. You can write this down in your notes. There's a couple of verses that I think are just massively important. And these should be memorized and saturated into our heart. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you, plural, you, are a chosen race. See, one person isn't a race. You, plural, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We as a people were once dead in our sin. We as a people were once in the midst of our death in darkness. We as a people were isolated. We were following the patterns of this world, following the prince of the air, leading us to destruction. Our eyes were fixed and going the way of the passion of our flesh. But in His mercy and His love, He called us out of darkness. He has turned us and He has fixed our eyes on Him. And He says, follow the course of where I'm leading you and fix your eyes on Me, the author and perfecter of our faith. He is perfecting our faith. The emphasis isn't on you as your faith or me as my faith. He is perfecting us as a people for His possession. And as we live as His people, we have an opportunity to bring glory and fame to the Father. But we as individuals can bring all sorts of destruction to the bride. And it's the midst of uncertainty as a church that we see all sorts of these things come about. And we have to be reminded of these basic truths that we collectively are God's people. So we have to understand and say this often, I am not the center of my faith. I am not the center of my faith. Christianity is about Christ and His church. Paul says it this way in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul is declaring this personal experience, but he's projecting it on as a collective experience for all who have been redeemed and who all have been brought into the people of God. See, in the economy of God, there is no race. There's no black, white, Asian. There are the people of God redeemed, sons ready for the inheritance. And we collectively as a church, one day when Jesus comes back, He's coming back for His bride. He is perfecting us. He is refining us. He is sanctifying us to be the bride who wears white. Not because of our good works, but because of His work on the cross. And He perfects us as His people through trials and through adversity, through pain, through hurt, through uncertainty, because He wants us to lean into Him, not into our own understanding. Our understanding is finite, but His understanding and wisdom is infinite. And when we are united with Him, seated in with Him in the heavenly places, hidden with Him, then all of a sudden that wisdom that is His is ours, because we can rest in our Savior who gave Himself for us. David Platt says it this way, the message of biblical Christianity is not God loves me, period, as if we were the object of our own faith. The message of biblical Christianity is this, God loves me so that I might make Him, His ways, His salvation, His glory, and His greatness known among all the nations. But when we understand it from a church perspective, then it becomes plural. The message of Christianity is this, God loves us so that we might make Him, His ways, His salvation, His glory, and His greatness known among all the nation. God is the object of our faith, and Christianity centers around Him. We are not the end of the gospel. God is the end of the gospel. And when our eyes are not fixed on Him, we get fixed on ourselves. We get fixed on our own aim. We get fixed on our own wants. We get fixed on our own desire, because we want to say, listen, like the commercials, have it your way. And we're like, yes, I deserve to have it my way. But God's refining His bride, and His ways are higher than ours. We need to lean into His understanding, even in the midst when we don't understand. So how should we live out this faith as a community? How should we live out the truths of what Paul is calling us to here? Look down at verse 12. Let's read 12 to 17 together. Here's what it says here in verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. He says, remove the sexual sins, remove the social sins, but in their place, put on these five virtues. And here's what the virtues of the new self that should be abounding within the church of Christ. Number one, we're to put on compassionate hearts. Here's what compassionate hearts is. Love characterized by mercy. A compassionate heart is love characterized by mercy. We're supposed to have compassion to one another. That is an outward expression. It's not about me. It's actually less of me, and it's more about you. And a church should be identified when people come in and say, goodness, like John 13 that says, they'll know that you're Christians by your love. They should see compassionate hearts full of mercy one to another. You know what blew my socks off the last time I was here was back in, I think it was October, whenever I came. There was abounding love in this church. You know what I sensed this morning? It feels like someone died. It feels like there's a sense of mourning and grief among this flock right now. There's a sense of uncertainty. There's a sense of, where's our hope? And Paul's writing throughout the New Testament to people who didn't know where their hope was. And he's saying, fix your eyes on Him. There's where your hope is. Your hope is not found in each other. Your hope is not found in a man. Your hope is not found in your leaders. Your hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a ransom. And he says, and out of the outflow of that, have compassionate hearts. expressed in mercy. Number two, he says that there's kindness. Kindness is this goodness that benefits someone else. Again, it's an outflow to others. It's a goodness that benefits someone else. Number three, he says, have humility. Honoring or valuing others above yourselves. There's an outflow to others. It's expressed in the body. We cannot live out our faith on our own. Nor can we say, this is my church, I want it my way. No, it's Jesus' church, and he's going to have it his way, whether we like it or not. But it will always be for his good. And will always be for his purpose. And he's saying, you can fight his purpose, or you can join in on his purpose. But his purposes are always mysterious to us. We can only see partly. We can only see dimly. But he's changing us as his people into his image. And he's saying, walk in these virtues. Number four, we're supposed to be having the virtue of meekness, an attitude of gentleness when dealing with others. An attitude of gentleness with dealing with others. And then finally, he says, patience. We should be marked by patience, a calm in the midst of adversity, persecution, or unmet expectations without losing one's temper. Don't you just love that last part right there? That we should have patience without losing temper. Anyone have children in the room? They're still in your home? Anyone have those? Come on. Yeah, they're still in your home. Your patience is just abounding, right? Man, I got 5 girls. I have no idea what the mood of the house is going to be when I wake up in the morning. At nighttime, it's even worse. I have no idea. But yet, I'm supposed to have patience because my expectations might not be met in my home. I'm supposed to have patience, and even in the midst of this unmet expectations and adversity and even persecution, that I'm not supposed to lose my temper. And what I'm marveled at, I've spent so many hours this week studying for Holy Week, and as I'm marveled at Jesus' response, he willingly obeys the Father in obedience even to death, because humility and meekness and mercy and kindness and patience is just overflowing out of him. And he's being the model and example to his church. He's saying, are you going to follow me? Paul says throughout almost every one of his letters, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. He's not talking to one person. He's talking to the church. Out of those 5 things, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, just those 5 things, here's your participation. If it's number 1 is your main issue, I struggle with having a compassionate heart, then you raise up 1 finger. If it's number 2, then you raise up his kindness, raise up 2. But if it's 3, 4, or 5, then you raise up that. Okay, ready? 1, 2, 3, raise up the one that you struggle with the most. You know what we struggle with the most? And it's all throughout the room. There's some of you that have, hey, it's not the last one, but most of us struggle with the last one. You know why we are impatient? Because we, as human beings, we love our autonomy. And we love our autonomy so much that we want to be in control. And so we're easily upset when control is not in our seat. We're easily upset whenever the timing is not in our timing. And so we say, God, if it was my will, then this is what I would do. And we have to be careful when we say that, because we're saying, Jesus, move off the throne. I would be a better king. Do you see how dangerous that is? See, God has set apart a people. Christ died for a people, these people of God, to declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his life. And he's calling us as church to be a church of action, a church that is in action and it's expressed to the people around us. And right now, even as a church in the midst of certain uncertainty, it's important that we have a witness that says, God is still our king. The people of Israel back in 1 Samuel, they were saying, hey, we know that we have a king, but we want a king like the other people. God, give us a king. And Samuel says, you already have a king. No, but we want a king like everybody else. And you know what the history book says and what the Bible says? Is that they basically exchanged a heavenly king for an earthly king, and Israel was divided. And as kings progressed, sin entered all the more. And idols entered into the land. And where there should have been unity and maturity, there was dissension and immaturity. And we have to be careful as a church not to embrace the same type of thing. The church in action, Francis Chan says this, true faith manifests itself through our actions. True faith is manifest. We can say, I have faith, but if we don't have actions that represent that faith, then our faith is dead, according to James. We have to be careful with that. True faith manifests itself through our actions. Colossians 3:13, the beginning part says this. Here's how you express it in your actions. You're going to bear with one another. You're going to bear with one another. And this slide that's up on the screen right now really kind of brings this out. Bearing with one another is this. Enduring and putting up with one another. Enduring and putting up with one another. And this is required to establish gospel community. We're called in as people. I know that back around the time I was here last, you guys were starting community groups or small groups or whatever you call them. You were getting them together. And we have that as well. Our community groups go for about 18 months to 2 years before they break. And we're trying to say, we're trying to put them in a pressure cooker where they experience this type of refining together where we have to endure with one another. There's no easy outs. We have to endure. And one group specifically had two women that were in the group. The leader was in her 30s, and this one woman came in, and she's in her around 50. And she came in, and they were just clashing and clashing and clashing. And they're like, she hates me. And the other person would call me, she hates me, and blah, blah, blah. And you just keep on enduring. Keep on bearing. And then the one wife, the older wife, she's like, I don't want to go to group. I don't want to be there. She complains to her husband. She thinks of every reason to get out of group. I don't want to be there. And this led to all sorts of tension, and she was kind of miserable to people in the group. And then, lo and behold, about 3 months ago, this woman had been in church for most of her life. I believe that the Lord dealt with her heart. I believe that she became a Christian. She believed so too. Even been in church for decades. She became a Christian. Yesterday I was teaching an institute course in our church that we offer, and right at the end of the table are these two women sitting right next to each other. And they're looking at each other, and they said to each other right in the middle of the class, I just want you to know I love you. And I stopped what we were doing because we were talking about the spirit of repentance. We were talking about regeneration. We were talking about all these things that are a gift of the spirit that we benefit. And I said, can we just pause right here and label the theology with what's happening in real life right in front of us? And they gave testimony. And the one said, my heart totally changed. And I can't imagine not being with these people now. See, as a culture, we're so impatient that we're like, I want to just give up. I just want to walk out. It's easier that way. No, but we don't grow. We don't mature. We don't become the bride that God wants us to be when we just abandon ship. We endure. And through that endurance, that is how God establishes a gospel community. Colossians 3:13, the second part of that verse is this. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive one another. The church in action here, when we talk about forgiveness, this is graciously pardoning the undeserving. A gracious pardon to the undeserving. When we forgive one another, this is required to maintain gospel community. So bearing with one another establishes true community. And then whenever we're forgiving one another, it's maintaining it. And boy, don't we love just holding a grudge, though? Do you love that? Don't we kind of feel justified in like holding a grudge? Don't you play that through your head? Well, she's the one that's really wrong. But the other person's saying, no, it's really her that's really wrong. No, he just looked at me the wrong way, and I'm not like putting up with that anymore. I'm just going to sit on the other side of the auditorium. I'm sitting over there. I don't want to endure with him. I don't want to endure with her. I don't want to forgive him. I don't want to forgive her. No, we're called to forgive as Christ has forgiven. We can't forgive our brother, then why should God forgive us? It's required to maintain gospel community. Colossians 3:14, and above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Above all, put on love. Love is this willful sacrifice for others' benefit. It's a willful sacrifice. It's a will. It's a decision that I'm going to put this on. Willful sacrifice for others' benefit. It's required to perfect gospel community. What Paul's laying out here is there's three distinctions of this new community. And these three distinctions are that we're going to endure together, that we're going to forgive one another, and that we're going to love one another. Love in its simplest form is you before me. You before me, coined by James McDonald, pastor out in Chicago. You before me. It's you before me. My life needs to be you before me. Not my will, but your will be done, as Jesus prayed in the garden. But love really is an act of the will that leads to action on behalf of someone else. It's accompanied by emotion, but it's not led by emotion. So we willfully have to love one another. And then Colossians 3:15-17 says this, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." You were called into a body, His church. "And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And as you can see, there's this theme that Paul ends this part with, and he says the theme is thanksgiving. We should be abounding in joy regardless of our circumstances. We should be abounding in gratitude regardless of what we see here horizontally, because vertically He has saved us and He has made us His people. Our identity is secure in Him. Yes, we mess up. Yes, we sin against one another, but yet we forgive. Yes, we bear. Yes, we endure. Yes, we love on act of the will. Why? Because He endured for us all the way to the cross. He's calling us. And the message I want to put right on top here is, guard your heart. Church, guard your heart. When you lose gratitude, you are opening the gate of your heart to say, listen, enemy, come in and have a field day within my soul. When you lose gratitude, when you lose thanksgiving, when you are not grateful for what God has done, you're like, yeah, I've been there, done that. That's not that important. So we need to be reminded of this gospel, that it wasn't by my works that I'm saved. It's not by your works that you're saved. It's not because, hey, we opened up a church and there's a building that's here that we can just meet and we're God's people. No, it's the enemy who wants to destroy everything, but it's the loving Savior Jesus Christ who came in and said, I have come to give you life. And that life will be experienced in community as God's people. Experiencing that life. I was down in the Dominican Republic a few months ago, and as I was down there, I had people that came and said, listen, I'm feeling like this overwhelming joy, and I want to be baptized. I said, have you been baptized before? Yeah. But I don't know why I was baptized before. And I said, well, every time we're at the top of a spiritual mountain doesn't mean we should be rebaptized. But what's happened is through your life, you've experienced valleys, and you've experienced peaks, and you've experienced a lot of mundane. And now you're on top of a mountaintop, and you're like, I need to be rebaptized. We can't be rebaptized every time that happens. And I'm reminded of the fact that when we leave our context and we spend more time with the Lord, all of a sudden our gratitude starts to flow up within us. We start to be thankful for the things that God has blessed us with, the people that He's put in our lives, for the fellowship that we have one with another. And that gratitude starts to come out and overflow within us. And so that we can experience the peace of Christ. And we can be ruled with Christ in our heart by Christ because we are thankful. We can experience that joy because of what He's done. We can speak the word, which is the only weapon of offense that we have against the enemy. And we can have thanksgiving in our heart because He's dwelling in us. We don't have to ask for His presence. When we come together, His presence is already here. We don't need to pray, hey, Spirit, show up. He already has. He is guaranteed our inheritance. Ephesians 1:13-14. He's guaranteed our inheritance by the Spirit being within us. And so therefore, if He's guaranteed our inheritance, if He's ruling our hearts, if we're experiencing peace, if we're experiencing grace, it's because of God that we're experiencing that. And so be grateful. Our worship should be abounding with joy. Our thoughts and our attitudes should be fixed on Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. Why? Because we're His people. In summary, as God's people, these virtues flow out of our rootedness in Christ, our identity in Christ, His making us alive in Him. Our identity is secure in Christ and is being unified by Christ as a distinct witness to an unbelieving world. Even right now, you have a testimony to an unbelieving world, to your family, to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to your friends. Even in the midst of uncertainty as a church, I know that God is still with me. You see, when we come to Christ, here's the thing. We come to Christ, there's only one guarantee that we find in Scripture. One guarantee that's in this life. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Yes, there's an inheritance. I don't know exactly where you're going, but you can trust me, I'm going to be with you. And when we fix our eyes on the things around us, we lack trust. We lack gratitude. And then our witness, collectively as a church, is not a very strong witness. Our flesh wants to live for the flesh, but God calls us to live by the Spirit as His people. Can we walk in grace? Can we walk in truth? Can we walk in obedience? Can we walk collectively saying, I'm going to endure with you? Because we're the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. May the gates of hell not prevail against this local church. May this local church be salt and light and a witness with boldness to a community around us who's hopelessly lost in darkness apart from the message and the person of Jesus Christ. May He use you to be the ambassadors of His goodness and reconciliation to a world that desperately needs to be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and kindness to us this morning. And Father, we ask, Lord, that peace and grace, bearing with one another, enduring together, forgiving one another as You have forgiven us, and loving on each other as an act of the will, not because we feel like it, because You called us to it. And may these things overflow of a heart that's been changed and renewed only by Your grace. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.